In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, today we celebrate the feast of the circumcision of our Lord. 8 days after his birth, according to the Jewish law that was first given to Abraham, the father of the people of faith, and then enshrined in the law on Mount Sinai when God spoke out of the cloud to Moses, the child Jesus, as all firstborn opening the womb, was circumcised, that visible sign of appartenance to the chosen people. And at the moment of his circumcision, he was also given his name, the name of Jesus, which we celebrate the feast of the Holy Name of Jesus tomorrow. The name Jesus, as you know, comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means God saves. And so Jesus means Savior. That is who he is. We know we name a thing according to what it is. And Jesus Christ is the Savior, and thus he is named. Savior of whom? Of all of us, of the human race, of his people. And I think that a good sort of complement to today's liturgy, which is the octave day of Christmas, the eighth day after Christmas, in which we take again many of the texts from Holy Mass on Christmas Day, the third Mass, Puer Natus, a child is born to us. The introit is the same, and the Alleluia is the same. The Gospel is the same. I'm sorry, the Epistle is the same, although the Gospel is that of the circumcision, and other texts of the Holy Mass are the same. Is if we look at that other source of holy texts that the Church has in her liturgy, that other part of the liturgy, which is, of course, the Divine Office. The Divine Office, which is the prayer recited by priests, seminarians who are bound to say it, and of course, the monks and the sisters, religious sisters and nuns throughout the world who raise this unceasing hymn of praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God, the Divine Office, which has always constituted part of the Holy Liturgy. And in the antiphons, which are the short songs or hymns that are sung right before or after the recitation of psalms of the different offices, the antiphons of lauds, the morning prayer of the church, and vespers, the evening prayer, we have these beautiful texts, which I'd like to share with you. Some of you are perhaps familiar with, so that will be a refresher. For others, it may be new. But again, this constitutes part of our patrimony as Catholics, part of who we are as the Christian people of God. These great riches in the Holy Office, the Divine Office, which were over time compiled by different saints, different religious authors, either taken directly from Scripture themselves or written by saints and then blessed, canonized, and consecrated, as it were, by the Church over time. And so we can say that the Divine Office, of course, was compiled by the Holy Spirit. The first antiphon reads thus, and I'll read you it in the Latin first for all the Latinists out there, and then give to translation for the one or two people that won't understand. O admirabile commercium, creator generis humani animatum corpus sumens de virgine nasci dignatus est et procedens homo sine semine largitus est nobis suam deitatem. O admirabile commercium, as Canon Weaver, whom my classmate and who many of you know, would love to translate it, O what a deal, O what a deal, O admirabile commercium. A little more eloquently, O wondrous interchange, the creator of mankind taking upon him a living body, vouchsafed to be born of a pure virgin, and by his humanity, which was begotten in no earthly wise, has made us partakers of his divinity. O what a deal! God takes our humanity, and we get his divinity. What a deal! Certainly, we came out on the right side of that ledger. And of course, this deal is not any sort of equal interchange, but simply the effect of God's wondrous bounty and goodness. God's goodness, which did not permit us to remain in the sin in which we have become fixed by our obstinate pride, but rather deign to take upon himself our small, fallen, lowly nature to save us. And that's one of the reasons in this new year that we should be filled with joy, despite all of the difficulties that certainly are part of our daily life, despite all the potential worries we can have about what happens beyond these four sacred walls out in the world, despite all of the perhaps personal temptations and sins in which we find ourselves mired. God has come to save us, and he will if we let him. He will if we let him. He exchanged his divinity for our humanity. He shares his divine nature with us. And of course, the most profound way he does that is through holy grace. Holy grace, sanctifying grace, which is nothing else than the created participation of God's life in our soul. Created participation. He shares his intimate life with us. That intimate life which is his from all eternity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one perfect unity. And so this first antiphon teaches us of that great wonder that we should have at the goodness of God, that wonder which should never be taken away. Of course, this feast is also, in addition to celebrating our Lord, it celebrates the Blessed Mother, and together they are interchangeable, of course. They are inseparable, I should say. Born of a pure virgin. And so not only is the fruitfulness of the mother celebrated today in that, in the birth of her son, but also the beauty of her intact virginity. To be born of a pure virgin, he has made us partakers of his divinity. The second antiphon says, when thou wast born, speaking directly to Jesus now, all ineffably of a virgin, then were the scriptures fulfilled. Thou camest down like the dew upon the fleece of wool to bring salvation unto all mankind. We praise thee, O our God. And here, it's important that we think of the Old Testament in all of these antiphons, because, of course, it was the Jewish people who was prepared for the Savior. They were the chosen ones of God to whom the Savior was born. And he comes, as St. Paul says, first to the Jews, and then through them to all the Gentiles, for the whole world. And so if we look in the Old Testament, we see countless prefigurings of the coming of our Lord. And they are all fulfilled by him. And so what is the one that is referred to here? Well, in the time of Advent, we prayed, Rorate Caeli de super et nubes pluant justum. Open up ye heavens and rain down the dew. Rain down the dew. And in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we find this story of Gideon, not the one where he ties the torches to the foxes' tails and sends them running through the Philistines' fields to burn them all down. That's a different one. But rather this one about the fleece of wool, where as a sign to God, Gideon leaves out a fleece of wool in the evening and asks that a sign be made, and the dew descends, of course, upon only the fleece and not the ground around it, and then vice versa, only upon the ground and not the fleece, which, of course, is miraculous. If dew arises on the earth, it arises in the same place evenly, more or less. And so this dew was a prefigurement of Jesus. And how so? Well, rain falls down upon the earth, and we see it coming. There's a passage. There's an action by which it falls. But the dew simply appears upon the earth. Simply appears upon the earth. And so we have the same effect, that is to say, moisture in the earth, yet it happens through different ways. One through actual physical falling, the other through of course, the change in the temperature, humidity. Now, why is this important here? Well, the dew that comes down from heaven is a reference to our Lord. Our Lord who comes down and who takes the dry, dusty, and sinful earth and makes it fruitful, dew which helps the plants to grow. And this is the virgin conception of our Lord, which is prefigured. Because our Lord takes upon himself a full humanity, the virgin conception and virgin birth, takes upon himself a full and entire humanity. He is man just like you and I, entirely. in a human body, in a human soul, and yet he was not conceived or nor born by the normal human way. Of course, he was conceived miraculously and born miraculously in such a way that Our Lady's virginity was kept intact. And so that's what's referred to there in that second antiphon. The third antiphon says, "In the bush which Moses saw unconsumed, we recognize the preservation of thy glorious virginity. Holy Mother of God, intercede for us." And so again, from the Old Testament, the burning bush, the bush which was on fire yet not consumed, represents that virginity and maternity of Our Lady. Our Lady who brings forth a child, yet her virginity is perfectly preserved. That mystery of our Blessed Mother, that fruitful virginity. And of course, all of the religious throughout time, specifically nuns, but also priests and brothers who imitate that virginity of our Lord, imitate that virginity of our Blessed Mother. And even though they do not give birth physically to children, they have that fruitfulness yet, that spiritual fruitfulness and that spiritual maternity or paternity for those souls that are confided to them. The fourth antiphon says, "The root of Jesse hath budded, the star hath come out of Jacob, the virgin hath borne the Savior, we praise thee, O our God." And of course, this reference to the Old Testament, Jesse, the father of David, David who's the first, or I should say the first pleasing king of Israel after Saul, of course, had his kingdom taken away for his infidelity. And the Savior was promised to David and his line, and just as it was promised to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham and the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The last antiphon says, "Lo, Mary hath brought forth the Savior of the world, of whom when John saw him, he did proclaim, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And of course, the Lamb was one of the animals of the Old Testament which was offered in sacrifice at the temple. First of all, the Lamb was used in the Paschal exit from Egypt. On that day when the Hebrews fled from Egypt, they sacrificed the Paschal Lamb as instructed by Almighty God and put its blood upon their doorposts so that they would be preserved from sin. And so just as the blood of Christ comes into our souls through the sacraments on the doorpost of our soul and protects us from the avenging angel, that is to say, the consequences of our own sins when we are redeemed, so too the Lamb prefigured that. And so St. John, seeing our Lord come before him for the baptism, said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who taketh away the sins of the world." For that is why, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, that is why our Lord has come to save us. And so at the beginning of this new year, 2024, whatever it holds for us, whatever sorrows, which will certainly be ours, whichever difficulties, which will certainly be ours, whichever trials, which will certainly be ours, let nothing take away our joy at being with our Lord. And let us seek to draw ever closer to him. And let us seek to deepen our relationship with our God, primarily in the sacraments, the worthy reception of the sacraments, primarily in prayer, in spiritual reading. So many resolutions we usually make at the beginning of the year. Let us just make a few spiritual ones, solid, concrete ones, ones that we can put into practice, whatever they might be. Praying of the Rosary, of course, in these times, assisting at Holy Mass more often. When have we ever regretted coming to Mass during the week? Never. And so let us make that time for God, and we'll see then he will give us all we need to draw closer to him in this year and on our path towards him in eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.